Well, saints, whether you are at home or listening online or here tonight, boy, do I have some good news for you. Amen. And for us to discover what that good news is, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, as we continue studying through this awesome, awesome book. Why don't we get a little text into us, and then we'll go through the chapter expositionally. But for the text that we're going to read together, let's just look at verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that good news?
Yep.
Father, thank you so much for your word and for just how it ministers to our spirits. And God, you want us to not only hear the truth, but to understand it, to know it, and to walk in it. And so, God, I pray that as we purpose in our hearts to learn your word, to really understand it and to know it, that you would also equip us to continue to walk by every word that comes out of your mouth. In Jesus' name,
amen.
You know, Jesus told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And God has been so faithful to communicate his love for you, and he loves you. And he's going to show us how much he loves you. Saints, this is God expressing his love for you. And so, with that in mind, Paul, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, we're just jumping into chapter 5, but he's letting us know that as a result of everything else he said in the previous chapters, therefore, you know, like he says in verse 25 of the previous chapter, he says that Jesus was raised for our justification. He died for our sins, but he was raised so that we could be declared innocent before God. And so he tells us, as a result, in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, as a result, we have been justified by faith, or being justified by faith, that is, simply because of faith in what Jesus did on the cross, how he shed his blood, and he died, and he rose from the grave, and we believe the gospel. And remember, this is all that Paul is doing. He's preaching the gospel and all of the implications of the gospel. And because we've believed in the gospel, we've been declared innocent. Nothing that we have done has earned this, But it's all been because of the grace and the goodness of God. That's how we are. That's our position in Christ. We are innocent. Been declared innocent or righteous, or we have been acquitted from all of our sin. Isn't that amazing? And that's why he says, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through everything that Jesus did. We have peace with God. And specifically what he's talking about, we have peace because, if you remember, in the beginning, Paul, he starts out when he gets into sharing the gospel. First, he shares the gospel, and then he shares the human condition that's found in verse 18 of chapter 1, which the human condition after the fall left us in a state of unrighteousness and ungodliness. We're ungodly and we're unrighteous. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that was the human condition, and this is the need. That's why the gospel is needed, in order for there to be remedy for the condition that we're in. We are by nature children of wrath. And so by nature we were at, as Paul says, at enmity with God, or we were hostile, our nature is hostile towards God, or we were enemies of God. So we were at odds. But now, back in Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. Now you're not an enemy of God anymore. And that peace is referring to specifically in the text, it's the relational aspect of God and creation. And so as being a part of his creation, who previously were appointed to wrath, because you have believed the gospel, you have been declared innocent, and now you are at peace as far as relationship is concerned. As far as God is concerned, you are at peace with him. There's been a reconciliation that's taken place. It's like if you imagine a married couple that has gone through some hard times, and they became separated, and they were at odds with one another. But then they were reconciled, and then they were at peace with one another because of the reconciliation. Well, Christ is the one who reconciled us to God. And then he says, through whom, speaking of Jesus, also, so we've been justified, we have peace, and now we also, through Jesus, have access by faith into what? Into grace. That is what God has, the means that God has used in order to provide salvation for humanity. It's not by the law, and Paul had talked about it. He'll continue to talk about the law here in this chapter. But God has been gracious, and it's been salvation, a complete act of God's kindness towards us. And it was all, you could say, birthed in love. And so we now stand in this right standing with God because of what Jesus did, and it's all been by the grace of God. And then he continues and he says, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And if I were to give this chapter just a one-word title, I would give it assurance, because that's what Paul is doing. Paul is really assuring the believer of, because of their faith in Christ, he's assuring them not only of their standing and not only of this peace that now we have with God, a wonderful relationship with God, but also their eternal security. You are eternally secure. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and nothing can change that. And what he's telling us is that as far as hope is concerned, he's means assurance. You have the assurance that one day in the future, you are going to be glorified, and you are going to be in glory with God and with Christ. That's going to happen. It's not maybe. It's fact, because you are in Christ. And one of the things that you never have to worry about is your salvation. You never have to worry whether you are saved or not. If you are in Christ, you are saved. Now, there might be times where you may not feel it. There may be times when you may struggle with it because you're looking at yourself too much. But from God's perspective, you, once you become a child of God, that's it. Amen. That's it. You never have to worry about salvation. And see, you didn't do anything to earn salvation. It was simply by faith in Christ. And you were saved when you were in your best state, right? Because you were going to church and you were praying and you were the prime example of what it means to be godly, right? That's all of you, right? You're that good. And so because you're that good, God saved you. Yeah. So by your own admission, you weren't good. You were lost. You were more consistent with what the Bible says than what I just said. And you were in your worst state. And that's when God saved you, when you were in your worst state. And he did it by grace, and it was a gift. So there's nothing you can do to lose that. You never have to worry. God is not going to say in 5 years from now, oh my goodness, if I would have only known, I would have never saved that person. You know what? Forget it. I'm taking it away. And so Paul is assuring us that we can rejoice with confidence, because once we pass from this life, we will enter into glory and be in the presence of God. And then he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. So we can rejoice and glory knowing our eternal security and destiny because we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ and we know where we're going, we can rejoice in the present, because we know this is only temporary. Whatever it is that you're going through that might be difficult or challenging, it's going to pass. And this is the worst it's going to get for the Christian. This is it. This life is the worst. Remember what Jesus, and I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't have ended right there. This life is the worst. But for the Christian, this life, this is the worst it gets. And I don't know if you feel the same way, but in Christ, it's really not that bad at all. Right? It's not bad. In Christ, he gives me a perspective. He allows, he helps me to rejoice even in tribulation. But this is the worst of it. And walking with Christ is it's pretty awesome. I mean, I wouldn't want life any other way. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You know, there are different things that we go through that are hurtful and painful at times. And we can go because we're weak, we're human, we're prone to wander and stray and fall, and we're prone to experience all different kinds of things that it's a part of this human condition, this fallen human state, just in general. You know, we're redeemed, but we're in an unredeemed body, and this world is, you could say, is not a redeemed world. But we have now, with Christ, the ability to view tribulation very different. And he says, but we also glory. That word glory could be translated as rejoice. In this context, it's the same idea. We rejoice in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that's endurance. See, tribulation for the believer makes us better, not worse. For the believer, it builds us, doesn't destroy us. And so, whatever we go through in Christ, we're being built up. So, we're able to endure. We're able to grow and develop godly character because perseverance produces character. And then character also, as we're being built up, produces in us confidence in God. Because as God is working with us and developing us and training us and teaching us, our faith continues to grow, and our hope, our trust in Him and our confidence in Him and His ability continues to grow. Hasn't that been true in all of your lives? Let me ask you, haven't you grown in the last 5 years? For those of you who've been a Christian for at least 5 years, now compare to like the last 10 years, haven't you grown so much in the last 10 years? If you've been a Christian for longer than 10 years, 20, haven't you grown so much looking back over the years? If you've been a Christian for just a few months, haven't you grown? Haven't you changed? And you're growing in God-like character? So God is doing that work in you. And he tells us that hope, or this assurance, it won't disappoint. In the end, when this is all done, we're not going to be left disappointed. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, oh, what a bummer. That's not going to happen. And in the meantime, God's love continues to be poured out in our hearts. And we're experiencing the love that God has for us even when we're going through hardships and trouble. And that's happening because the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. God has given us His Spirit, and He dwells inside of us. And He continues to assure us of the relationship that we have with God and that we are His children. And He continues to remind us how much God loves us even in the times of tribulation and hardship. And then notice what he says, and he wants to bring this point home of assurance. So he says, for when we were still without strength. Now, he's talking in general. When humanity was still without strength, that is, no ability to save self. It was just, apart from God intervening by His grace, we would all be lost. Weak, we're weak. In due time, or in the right time, when God chose to send Jesus, Christ died for, notice this, the ungodly. So Christ died for humanity when we were weak. lost. And notice the description of humanity. Ungodly. Everyone was ungodly. And it wasn't until God intervened and started to reach out to people where they, by faith, turned to God. But remember, Paul already established in chapter 3 that there is none righteous. No, not one. So everyone, God died for the ungodly. That's us. Apart from Christ, that's who we are, ungodly. And he says, for scarcely, if it were, just humanly speaking, if it were, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. I mean, it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing. It's a rare thing that a person will die for someone else, and it's usually for a good cause. But he tells us, but God demonstrates, notice that, isn't that a beautiful way of describing it? He doesn't say God demonstrated. Because it's present tense. God is still demonstrating. He demonstrates, present tense, his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there are still right now, currently, people who are sinners. And God is reaching out to them and demonstrating his love. And some of them are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many of you got saved in 2025? Raise your hand. Look at that. Praise God. And if I were to ask you to share some of your testimony, you would, at some point, God demonstrated his love towards you. And you realize that you were a sinner, but that God loves you. And you turn to Christ. Because God is still actively doing the same thing. Isn't he awesome? God is at work. He's working. And he works through the gospel. And he works through vessels that are sharing the gospel. And he works through his Spirit. But he's working. Even when I don't see it, he's still working. So if God did what he did while we were weak, still sinners, then verse 9, he says, much more than. In other words, if God did what he did for us then, how much more do these things apply now that we are his children? I mean, how much more can we realize, wow, God is really, he really loves me, and he's for me, and he's forgiven me, and I'm eternally secure. I don't have to wrestle with my relationship with God, because from God's perspective, we're at peace. So he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. And oftentimes when the words by his blood are mentioned, it's talking about the cross, by the crucifixion and what he did on the cross. We shall be saved. And remember earlier, we talked about how the wrath of God is coming upon all the ungodly. But now that we are in Christ, he's assuring us that we are not going to experience judgment or the wrath of God. And so he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You never have to worry. You know, there are some people that will teach you that the Christian is going to be going through the tribulation. Don't believe it for one second. I don't know where they get it from, but they're not getting it from the Bible, not from sound doctrine. And for whatever reason, they'll go out and they'll tell people that Christians are going through the tribulation. But the tribulation is the time of wrath. It's the period where God pours out his wrath. And the beginning of the tribulation starts in Revelation chapter 6. And it's very clear because they themselves say it in the chapter. Rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They know exactly what's happening, and it goes on from chapter 6 through chapter 19 to when Jesus Christ comes, and we come with Christ. And why do we come with Christ? Because we're in heaven during the time of the tribulation period. That's why Paul says in the book of Thessalonians that we are not appointed to wrath. So when somebody tells you, and even uses scripture to try to confuse you, and there were some in Paul's day that were saying that the resurrection had already passed. And he said they overthrow the faith of many. Have you read that when he was talking to Timothy? And there are some people that they come with doctrines and it's error. And it confuses people. But you know from the scriptures that God promised to save us from the wrath because we are in Christ. For if when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by whose life? By his life. We shall be saved from that wrath that is coming. Remember the whole beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they know. And he talks about they know the things about God because God's created them to have a knowledge of God, but they reject God. And those who reject God knowing and saying, and it's a willful thing, saying, I don't want you in my life. I want to do this on my own. I don't need you. It's a willful thing. You might not see that on the outside, but that's what's going on in the inside with people. I did that for many years. How many of you did that? Right? You did that for years. God, no, I don't want you. But then you repented. But since you repented, he tells us much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. And we're being saved, and we're saved, verse 10, by his life. And his life is perfect life. And you know how we know? Because God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That was God's seal of approval. It said, this is my son. This is, he died, but God rose him from the dead. That's the proof. Even Jesus said that. He says, no sign will be given to you except that of Jonah. Talking about his future resurrection. And then God said it himself. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In the beginning at his baptism, and he said it later on. He said it on that mountain when Peter, he said, should we build you three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for, remember what God said? This is my son, hear him. And so it's his life because of what he did. And all we did was believe. Now we are saved from the wrath. And not only that, see, didn't I tell you I have good news? And not only that, there's more. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're not waiting for it. We're not working towards it. We've already received it. We're already been reconciled with God. Already. And now we get into some of the more complicated parts of this chapter. And he starts to explain some things, as we'll see, but we'll try to make it clear. So we already have received reconciliation. We are in right standing with God already. We are His. Now he goes and he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, referring to Adam, and death spread through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So he's just laying out the case that all humanity is guilty before God, and all of humanity after the fall, after Adam, all humanity after Adam are sinners. We've inherited this sinful nature. The proof that we are all sinners is what? What? The proof, according to Paul in this text, that we are all sinners is death. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't die. And there's only one man who never sinned. And if they didn't kill him, he would have never died. But he died, the innocent, for all of us who are deserving of death. Now, so death spread through all men, to all men because all sin. And then he puts this huge parenthetical statement in here. And it starts in verse 13 and it ends in verse 17. And so he gives further explanation and he says, for unto the law, sin was in the world. And the evidence that everyone were sinners, even though they didn't sin like Adam did, was that everyone died. Now, I know there's a couple guys that didn't die. And some of you might be thinking, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? They're a very unique case, and God took them. They're a very unique case. But if God didn't take them, guess what? They would have died. And it's very possible. Well, forget it. Anyway. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, at the time, God was not imputing people's sin, not in a sense like we understand it now once the law came, because the law had not come yet. God had not given the law yet. But nevertheless, even though sin wasn't being imputed, people were still dying, which is the evidence that they were sinners. And so he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, referring from the period that before the law came, which is between a 24 to a 2700 year period. So there 2700 years that humanity was living between Adam and Moses. There was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. And yet, everyone was dying, proving that everyone was a sinner. even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even though they didn't sin like Adam did, yet they inherited a sinful nature. We all inherited that sinful nature. And then he says, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, the gift of salvation through faith in Christ, saved from the wrath that is to come, and then all of the promises that we will be experiencing after this life, for example, being in glory, children of God, there's just so many. But he says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, in reality all would have died, but many died, so it was one sin, because there was one commandment. Prior in the garden, there was one commandment. That was the only commandment that was given, and that was given to Adam. And Eve knew it too. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it meant physical death, which it didn't happen right then and there. And then it also meant eternal death and separation. There was only one commandment, and that was within that period of time during the garden. So one commandment broken affected all of humanity. And then they were ushered out of the garden, and there was this, let's just say, 2,500-year period of no law. And yet, because of sin, they inherited this sinful nature. They're all dying. And they reach a certain point, and they die. But the free gift is not like that. And he says, much more, the grace of God, the kindness of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, referring to Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And here's the difference. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, period. But the free gift which came from many offenses, and here's the difference, results in justification. Adam broke one law, condemnation came, and everybody dies. How many sins have we committed in our lifetime? And then the gospel comes, we recognize we're sinners, and not only are we forgiven of all of our sins, we are also declared innocent before God of all of our sins. It's resulted in justification. Isn't God good? And this is his grace. It's by God's grace. God's gracious to forgive us of all the sins. You know how many sins I've committed in my life? Neither do I. I can't keep track of that. It's just a human impossibility. And if God were to show me, I'd probably drop dead. Because I would be thinking, really, I'm that bad? And that's how it is, right? We think we're better than what we really are, but if God were to reveal to us and expose us for what we really are, we would drop dead. And it's only by the grace of God we stand. We have access to that grace in which we stand. And it's only by faith in Jesus. Therefore, or rather, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. How much more, now that we're his children, are we going to reign? And we experience grace, and now we are declared righteous and innocent, and we're going to reign in life through Christ. We're not dying anymore. I mean, physically, yes, we're going to have a physical death, but we're going to have a resurrection, but we're going to live for eternity with God. Now he breaks the parenthetical statement, and he continues, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, of course, referring to Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, one thing he's not saying, he's not talking about universal justification, because we've read in almost five chapters that a person must believe in the gospel. So we got to remember when he says that, we got to keep it in context. So he's not saying that all men automatically are justified because of what Jesus did. What he's saying is that God has provided so that all men could be declared just in the eyes of God or innocent. As God said, Paul speaking on God's behalf, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then those that do, they receive the gift that results in justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, look at this, many will be made righteous. Why? Because tomorrow somebody's going to become born again, and they will be made righteous. And guess what? It's probably going to be way more than one person tomorrow. And then Friday, guess what's going to happen? More people are going to get saved on Friday. More people will be made righteous on Saturday. And guess what's going to happen on Sunday? More people will be made righteous on Sunday. Because God is working and people are getting saved. And that will continue to happen until the Lord calls the church home. So don't ever, ever believe that the church is dying or this is going to become an archaic thing. Mm-mm. Actually, if we are persecuted, we will grow. You heard of it, if we build it, they will come. If we are persecuted, the church will grow. So when persecution comes, remember that. This is a time for growth. And I forgot what I was going to say. But if it comes back, then I'll tell you. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember, we were told earlier that the law came to make us aware of the fact that we're sinners. That was the purpose of the law, not to save us. As many people think that by doing good, obeying the law, they can earn their way into heaven. But Paul makes that very clear. That's impossible. It's humanly impossible. And the law was never given as a means of salvation, but to make us aware that we have offended God and we are deserving of wrath. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more through Jesus Christ. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, saints, I told you the good news. And Lord willing, if there's a Sunday and a Wednesday, I got more good news for you. And you know what's even better? I'm not the only one with the good news. You got it right in your lap. So if you need to hear more good news, you got time tonight, get in the good news. Tomorrow, get in the good news. Friday, get in the good news. You got the good news with you. God has given us good news, and it's all in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.